I'm feeling a little under pressure, considering that yesterday was Teach the Teacher and I spent the day teaching how to teach. So here I am and now my mind is all over the shop. That's why I'm dressed the way I am, because my wife didn't help me. But having said all that, we're going to need to open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read a little bit more than what you have in your bulletins. I think it will be beneficial for us to do so. I'm going to pick it up from verse 9. I understand that Paul is in mid-sentence there with a conjunction of and. So I'm just going to say from the day we heard. So Colossians 1 verse 9, inside a little bit of that. We'll go all the way to 23. From the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I ask for greater knowledge of your will. Jesus, would you give the word? I understand and believe that you have all authority, both in heaven and on earth. So by your word, you can give the directive, Lord, and we may increase in greater knowledge. It's how Paul prayed, we pray the same. And by gaining more knowledge of your will, that we would be able to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing to you. I also understand that once we walk in that manner, we will increase in that knowledge. And from that comes an endurance, and that's what I was after just now, Lord. Please, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask through the words laced by your Spirit that you would give me endurance to get through today. It's been a long few weeks, Lord. And also for us as a people to give me and them before me endurance. Not only to live, but to live in your faith, in their faith, stable and steadfast, and not shifting from the hope that we have in the gospel that we once heard, O Lord. So I pray that we continue to hear the gospel, and through that, We have a hope. And that hope energizes and fuels our faith as we look towards you, Jesus, as the object of our faith. Lord, we need you, because when we haven't got you or we neglect you, our knees get weakened and our eyes move away, and that then our lives become an almost shipwreck. Stop that from happening in our lives. And the only way that I know it can happen is if you, Jesus, are the front man of our life. Oh Lord, we pray for this and we give all glory and ascribe it to your greatness. Thank you, Jesus. Help us today. Amen. Have you ever been to a rock concert or seen one on TV? The way that a rock band begins to gather momentum to play a classic. Now I'm not talking about those pseudo pretend bands like the boy or the girl groups like One Direction or the Backstreet Boys, Boys to Men, Bangtan Boys, the Spice Girls, Blackpink, Little Mix. Now I even had to Google a couple of those. But no, I'm talking about real bands with real instruments and singers banding together to play music. Nor am I talking about those superficial pop three-chord wonder solo artists who are more like identities usually called by one name. You know them, like Beyonce and Pink, Britney, Bjork and Madonna, like the Vogue, you know, when she talks about express yourself. They're just performers. And I'm aware that we as Baptists, we don't listen to rock, let alone go to rock concerts. We don't clap our hands during worship or throw out a series of amens during a sermon. We don't dance in private, let alone dance in public. So there's no tango, no waltzing, definitely not the bus stop. Maybe a moonwalk every now and again. But that said, have you ever seen a rock band? When a rock band gets together and they begin the momentum to play a classic, a good old-fashioned rock band, you know, a light, a spotlight, it just snaps. It's how it begins. It just snaps on one side of the stage as the guitarist begins to lead in with a soft introductory version of a familiar riff. And then another snap on the other side of the stage, as the bass player brings in the funk to the rock. And then if he's lucky, the poor old drummer, he may get a little bit of light, maybe a torch somewhere in the back as he beats the rhythm into the atmosphere. And then you hear a voice, and you don't know where the voice is coming from, and you feel the hairs in the back of your neck raise with anticipatory glee. Your inner teenager begins grinning ear to ear, and then boom, a major spotlight right there, right in the middle of the other lights. The limelight, as they say, illuminates the singer as the first verse is sung. And if the crowd hasn't already erupted with a roar at the familiar melody by the band, the voice of what has become known as the front man, not to be politically incorrect, but the front man, that man in the middle, brings everyone to the feet with cheers. They are making music, and it's a classic. You got the scene? You know what it's like? The spotlight. It may start shining on the guitarist, so you have the edge. He's wearing a beanie, maybe some kind of cowboy hat, which I should have been wearing today. And then he starts plucking out a familiar Irish-influenced riff. And then another spotlight on the other side of the stage bounces off Adam Clayton's white hair as he echoes Larry Mullen Jr.'s pulsating rhythm, which is really piggybacking off the edge, his Irish tones, and then a spotlight over the man in the middle, the front man, unmistakably the most important of the band, is the one who sings the song. You know, sure, you can make out the melody with just the guitarist. Maybe you can make out the melody with the song with the bass and the drums, but without the voice, without the words to the song, without the song sung by the front man, without the man in the middle, we simply have beautiful background music, don't we? It's like a bloodshot sky in a summer's evening, or the rhythm of the raindrops as they fall on the rooftops, the way the thunder answers the lightning, or the rhythm of waves crashing on the shores. We can hear and see beauty. We can discern something is being said without words. We call it natural revelation. Like Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Creation does communicate the glory of God, doing it without words. And then to play with our minds, God is so clever. To play with our minds, the very next verse in Psalm 19:4, it says, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, unspoken words. Creation, it exists to reveal the glory of God. Creation speaks without words, and yet with unspoken words, we learn there is a creator worthy of glory. Paul says in Romans 1:19, for what can be known about God is plain to them and to us, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Without words, we can come to know there is a God. So without words, a band can play. You can have a band play music. But like creation, which speaks without words, it speaks in general revelation. We come to know there is a God, but without special revelation, without words, we can't uncover the identity of God. We know there is a God, but who is this God? And for that knowledge, for this knowledge, we need to hear the song sung. A band can play instruments, they can jam out music, but without the front man, there is no song. Interesting though, however, the man in the middle may stand up with perfect pitch and melody. He can make known the song without the band. So the man in the middle doesn't need the band. Nevertheless, it is the band that fills in the song. The band fills the song with melody and rhythm. And so the band accompanies that man in the middle. Doesn't the way a rock band plays its classic song with instruments playing on the side of the stage and the man in the middle as the front man remind you of God's eternal plan of redemption? No. I know it's anachronistic to believe that the Apostle Paul has a rock concert in mind. However, let me show you, without being irreverent, how the classic song of redemption is played in Colossians. We can see that on both sides of the world stage are the instruments that build the melody of salvation, to fill in the song of salvation. You can see them in God's word. They are the redeemed. The church works to display the beauty of salvation. We can find them in verses 4 to 14 of Colossians 1, a snapshot of the church there in Colossae. But it's intensified there in verses 12 to 14. Verse 12 is one side of the stage by which the gospel is played. And on that side are those, according to Colossians 1:12, whom the Father has qualified, it says. It says those who will share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And Paul says that on this side of the stage, this side of the band, are those who, according to verse 13 and 14, that they have been those who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. It's those who have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Can you see? If we are looking at this passage as a band on a stage of life, it looks like there is a song, a classic song that is playing, and it's the song of redemption. We can see that there is a light focused on one side of the stage. It's on those whom which we look at, which whom the Father has qualified, the saints in light, delivered, the transferred, the kingdom people, the redeemed, the forgiven. Now allow me to shine the spotlight on the other side of the stage so you can see more of the band members. You can find them in verses 21 to 23. They are playing the same tune, but with different instruments as those from the other side. On this side of the stage, we have those, as verse 21 says, those you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, those who have now been reconciled in the body of flesh by his death. And they've been reconciled in order to be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. With a little caveat there, an addition, if indeed you continue in the faith. Stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Can you see on this side of the same stage are those who are playing the same tune of redemption, those who were once alienated and hostile in mind. They are the reconciled. Those who are being prepared as holy, blameless, above reproach. Those who persevere in the faith, stable, steadfast, the hopeful in the promises of God. And we also have the Apostle Paul proclaiming, announcing, heralding, preaching, exhorting the gospel. Maybe he can be like a background singer of this band. But can you see how the spotlight, am I doing a good job or not, in shining a light on two sides of the stage? Those in verses 12 to 14 shining as saints in light, and those on the other side of the stage in verses 21 to 23 who have been reconciled, along with the Apostle Paul heralding, calling out the gospel. Both sides of this stage are band members playing the same tune, playing the same music, as it were. These people are the music of the gospel. They are the instruments that declare what the gospel has done in their lives. Their lives make the gospel music heard. And as the light shines on each side of the band that plays the music of the gospel, there is a brighter light, a spotlight, a greater attention that shines at the front man. Can you see the man in the middle of them? You can find him in verses 15 to 20. He is the most important as the one that comes with the words of salvation as the word. The man in the middle of this band that proclaims and accomplishes the plan of redemption is the Son of God. It is the band that plays on each side of this text, each side of the man in the middle, that is the melody, the rhythm of the song that is sung. And the man in the middle is the one who brings meaning to what the band members on each side are playing. Jesus gives meaning to everyone and everything around him. I guess that's why we are so weary of rock bands. Oh, how easy the man in the middle can be idolized when it is right to worship Jesus as this man in the middle of his people. After all, it says in this middle section of chapter 1 that this man in the middle, he is the image of the invisible God. You see him, you see God. He's the firstborn of all creation. And we take Jesus as the firstborn to reflect his prominence as superior and supreme in all authority. And you know why? Because of verse 16. That's why. Look at verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." It's a peculiar verse. I guess you don't know why, but I'm going to tell you why. The moment we read of a creator, our minds race into the elements of life that we can see. Our minds race to the creation of the world and its substances, or the substances around us, the trees and the mountains, the birds and the bees, the fish, flora and fauna. However, Paul is not making a point about Jesus being the first in a sequence of created living beings, but of his paramount stature. There was no one greater in all existence than Jesus Christ. This is why we read in verse 16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, whether visible and invisible." Paul doesn't speak about the visible created forms, rather of the invisible powers. Oh no, Jesus is firstborn, paramount in stature. By him were all created powers. That's what it says, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, and authority. He doesn't say he created all things, the fish, the bees, the mountains, the valleys, the seas. It's not talking about that, you see. So his attention is not on creation, but power. Jesus rules above all thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, because what is in question is not necessarily his creation power, but his preeminence above all. In other words, Jesus is the leader of the pack. I guess you can call Jesus the front man. And so this spotlight must shine the brightest on the man in the middle, for he's the most important. And so what Jesus Christ has come to say and do is worthy of our attention. Without him, there is no song to sing. So then we think, well, should we forget the people around Christ and just speak about Jesus? Well, no. For the people of God surrounding Jesus, that's you and me, is the work of Christ. We cannot speak about what Jesus taught and accomplished without pointing to his people. For the mission of Christ was to come to save sinners. And here is the proof. Here is the proof that Jesus was victorious. Sinners, now saints, surround the Savior. Jesus Christ as Savior means nothing without the saved. The saved accompany Christ the Savior. The saved are partnered to Christ. Jesus reveals his glorious mercy and grace by the very lives on the other side of him. In fact, the saved sinners and the Savior are now inseparable. You're inseparable to Christ. Saved sinners, therefore, bring the melody and the rhythm of the song Jesus sings of his great salvation, his gospel. And about this inseparable connection that sinners have with Christ, Paul said it like this in verse 18. He, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Christ is head, leader. He is the front man. We, the church, are his body, his followers. The fruit, the melody, the rhythm of his glorious gospel. And now you may ask, how? how do we bring the melody of the song of the gospel? That sounds so poetic and even confuses me as I write it. Look at me. How are we instruments of the gospel? Are we not just the fruit? Are we just the outworking of the gospel? Boop, I'm saved. No, we are both. We are both the outworking of the gospel and the continuing melody and rhythm of the message of the gospel. And how do we do all this? How are we that? How can you see that? Because in verse 6, Paul says that the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, and he says, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. The gospel has come to Colossae and is now increasing among them. And however, this fruit in them that's come to them must also continue to increase. That's why Paul says in verse 9 to 10, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit, a double take on the bearing fruit in every good work, and here we go, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Don't you see? This walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is living for God in Christ. And that's why it's fully pleasing to God, because you're living like Christ. It's a spiral of growth, activity, and action. And so you see, Paul prays for them to be filled with a knowledge of the will of God, so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then when they're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, doing good works, they will increase in the knowledge of God. Well, that's how they began. Our lives, I'm not sure you know this, our lives are transformed even today, not so we can do our own thing, rather so we can live making Christ and his gospel message known and heard. See, yes, we are to work. We are the work of the gospel, but now that we have heard the gospel song, we don't just skip out into the ether. We become both those who have heard the gospel and now the instruments of the gospel. And Jesus is welcoming us into his sphere, into the sphere of Christ, into his band. And we are the instruments which fill the gospel message as the accomplished work of Christ Jesus. And I know, so we then need to ask, well then, how do I fill the gospel message? How am I to accompany Christ and the gospel? Well, those band members in God's outworking of history are being shown as those in the beginning of Colossians, that those that are by faith, hope, and love, that they are to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him. I know you know this, but I'm going to remind you, they're believers. It's you and me. We're supposed to walk. We are supposed to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully, it says, fully pleasing to him. In fact, in verse 12, we learn that the Father has helped us. Hey, that's even an understatement. It says that the Father has qualified them and us. And that means that God has made these Colossians who once lived without God new people. God has given these Colossians and has given you a new status. In verse 13, we also read that it's a kind of spiritual relocation. We understand that God has moved them from one place to another, but this qualification, it's a new identity. And this new identity given to you and me comes with a new purpose. Paul says it's to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. I wonder what that means. Look at it. Paul says that they are to inherit or become inheritors, I guess, of the saints in light. Paul shines a spotlight on the faithful, describing them as those living in light. This could mean, among other things, many things, but I think it means that the saints, you and me, are now possessing this light. Or at the very least, it means that you and I, who are saints in light, are in the sphere of light. I think that might be true because Jesus once said, "I am the light of the world." And then Jesus went on to say, "You are the light of the world." To be in the sphere of Christ is to be light. And I think, in fact, Paul says it in Ephesians 5:8. He says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Did you get that? Did you hear that? You are light in the world. He doesn't say you are like light or you may be in the... He says you are light in the Lord. Walk as children. I think I said something else. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So this walking in light, it doesn't mean walk, Wally, however you want, apart from Jesus. It means display Christ to the watching world. Live as those who will deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the watching world. And that's what God does with wretched people. Those who, without God, who are bound by sin, beaten by guilt, darkened in mind and deed, He brings light to show light. God makes all those who by faith come to Him by His Son, He makes us worthy. He makes us acceptable. He makes us free. To those who were once outsiders, like the Colossian people, those of you who have never fit in, or those of you who actually fit in the wrong crowd, God turns outsiders into insiders, and not by anything of their own doing, but by the doing of His Son. And from this work in our lives and in other lives, we accompany Jesus to sing the gospel of salvation. And now you need to ask me and put me on the spot, what is the gospel? Well, there we have it in verse 19. The gospel is explained in three simple verses, I guess. It says, "For in Him," and he's speaking about Christ, "for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." You need to preach that and know that first and foremost to yourself. Jesus, God. Jesus as God does something. "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him," that is the God-man, "and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross." That death the God-man suffered was to bring sinners in reconciliation with God. He says, verse 21, "And you," that's you, me, Colossae, Barragup, Providence, "and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him." That's you and me. That's us. Look at all the prepositions and the reasons of why He has reconciled us. How do we become good friends with God? He says, by His body of flesh. What happened to His body? It was put to death. What for? In order to gift us, to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach back to Him. That's the gospel. Jesus is the front man in the greatest classic to ever be played. He's the voice. The words that Christ brought to this world were ones of salvation. Jesus Christ called to all the broken, and he said, he is the healer. To all who walk in darkness, he is the light. To all who feel lost, he would redeem. To all who are sinners, he would forgive. To all who live in distress, he would bring peace. To all who are lost, he would find. To all who are evil, he would purify. To all who fight, he would reconcile. To all who are guilty, he would make blameless. To all who are accused, he would make them above reproach. Do you hear this song that is sung not just here, but throughout the Bible? To all those who would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, who would believe that he is the image of the invisible God, who would look to Christ Jesus and confess the fullness of God has come down from heaven, that by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid a price to clear my soul from the debt of sin, and by his resurrected life brought healing and eternal life to me. Light when I was darkness, redemption when I was bankrupt, forgiveness when I was guilty, peace when I was desperate, a home when I was an orphan, faith when I was a skeptic, stability when I was a wreck, steadfastness when I was lazy. When you look at this chapter, the first side of the stage, you know what you see? You see the faithful, the hopeful, the loving, the bearers of fruit, the qualified, the saints in light, the delivered, the kingdom people, the redeemed, the forgiven. Can you hear how they point to what God in Jesus has done? By their very transformed lives, they bring the melody of the gospel of God in Jesus. Their lives are the tunes by which the glory is ascribed to God, his Son. These people who are now in the sphere of Jesus Christ accompany Jesus. And then when you look on the other side of this passage, on the other side of the stage, you see more of the same people because it's the same band. On the other side, you see the reconciled, the peaceable, the comforted, the found, the received, the pure, the blameless, the excused, the faithful, the stable, the steadfast, the unwavering. Both sides of this chapter are bringing everything great that has happened to them in their lives. Everything that is good in them seems to be funneled to the man in the middle. And the man in the middle is Jesus Christ. Our lives are supposed to be the melody and the rhythm to the words of the singer in the song of salvation. The band, that is us, we're the saved. The people who God has delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We accompany the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is the front man of salvation. The church, that's you and me, and every other faithful church in the universe, manifests what God has done in Jesus. You're supposed to do that. The church at times, and by itself, may appear beautiful, but without Jesus, it's nothing. The church, as God's created and restored, renewed people, is purposed to reveal the glory of God in Jesus. That's your job. That's your mission. In Ephesians 3:9, Paul said that he was commissioned to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So there was a mystery that we hadn't seen for a while, and Paul was commissioned, you expose this mystery, bring light. It was hidden for the ages in God. And what does Paul reveal? He says in verse 10 so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The Jew and Gentile together as church, revealing the glory of God to the angels in heaven. And you ask, is this something new? And Paul continues because he wants you to not to think that it's new. So he says, verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what that means? It means that from before the world was created, in eternity past, whatever that means, God planned that it will be through people, recreated people, that the people, the church, would manifest the multifaceted wisdom of God to the angels. It's your job. It's what we're supposed to do. And God has purposed that in eternity. So the church is what brings the melody or the rhythm. It is what fills the gospel for salvation so that Christ may be its front man. Do you see what you as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ have? What you've been gifted? You have been gifted with salvation. However, sometimes we consider, not rightly, this gift of salvation like an ornament. Salvation is something God in Jesus has accomplished for you, and you believe that, and you believe it, and you prize it, which is right. That's why you get your salvation, and then you place it on the mantelpiece at home, like a trophy, like an ornament. You hang it on a wall like a testimony or like a certificate of achievement. There on the wall, there's my salvation. And you prize it, and you should, don't get me wrong, you should prize it. Sometimes we get our salvation, and because we love it so much, we put it in a safe. We lock it up for safekeeping, of course. But I sense if you think that way, you may have misunderstood what salvation is if you have done so. Salvation is more like a musical instrument. Some are given guitars, others the bass. Some, who Jesus doesn't like very much but he saved anyway, are given drums. Like me, I've got a set. But our salvation is the instrument by which we must learn to play. We must learn to understand the gift of salvation so we can play the music of the gospel. And that music which accompanies the man in the middle, it fills the words of the front man so the song can be accompanied by beautiful melody. The problem is, for many of us, is that we have the instrument stashed away somewhere. You've plucked the gift of salvation that God in Jesus has given you, and you've plucked it once or twice, and you found out that you're not good at it. You love it. Salvation does look beautiful. You just find yourself unable to play it. And so when you get together with the other band members, you feel like you make everyone else go out of tune. So maybe you should just be the groupie of the band. Maybe stash your gift of salvation in the closet and just hang around. Others have found that this gospel is too difficult to play with this instrument. So then they try and use the gift of God, the instrument of salvation, to play foreign music. They begin shifting from the gospel music they have already heard. However, I've got to remind you that God's gift will only play one style of music, and that's anything that accompanies Christ to reveal his glory. So your music, your life starts sounding off. Because you have begun with a good riff, but you haven't continued. Your music is starting to sound unstable, shifting from the hope of the gospel that you've already heard. But I'm here to tell you, don't be disheartened. Don't be disheartened if you haven't worked out your salvation. Don't give up Do not give up because you are not alone in this. In Philippians 1:6, it says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. But Philippians 2:12b-13, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works both in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Don't give up, for it is God who gives you the strength. We need to learn to play the instrument gifted to us. We need to practice the music, the song, that instrument was recreated to play. Don't you see? Christ is calling his people to gather with him. Jesus Christ welcomes you to play the best classic song ever, to come into his sphere, the sphere of Christ. But don't just stand there. We need to pick up the gift of our salvation and by it accompany the man in the middle as the front man leads all of eternal life in the song of the Son. After all, think about it. That classic song of Christ will be a never-ending concert to his glory. Let me pray. Father, thank you for analogies. I ask that it will be helpful in pointing us as instruments of salvation that will play the rhythm and melody accompanying Jesus Christ as he sings his wonderful gospel to the watching world and into the heavenly places. Be glorified, O my Lord Jesus. For your name's sake, I pray. Amen.